through 23. I'll be reading out of the ESV version. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you send, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. In the grace and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That was the word of God. Please be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. It is it's a bittersweet time to finish a series like this one in Philippians, where it's been such a blessing to journey through this this book together and center on this theme of rejoicing in the Lord, of fixing our joy in Jesus, of finding our joy not in our circumstances, as so often is the case today, where people find their happiness just in how things are going, but instead fixing our joy in Jesus Christ, the one who never changes, and following him, following that joy in him as our North Star, as our guiding principle. And hopefully as we move forward from here, this will remain our theme as a church and our guiding center, our fuel as we worship the Lord and as we follow the mission that he has given us, that we will continue to have hearts that beat with a passion for the supremacy of Christ. But we do finish Philippians this morning, and I've asked Hank to join me on stage to illustrate something. So Hank, if you want to make your way up here, if you've ever been to our youth group, you know that Hank is an athletic young man. So I've chosen him intentionally for this particular challenge. And so come on up here and join me right here. Now, what I need you to do is, yeah, face the audience and just hold this cup. And whatever happens, just hold on to it. Okay? I told him he didn't have to be nervous about this. So just hold on to that, okay? All right, now, Hank, tell us what happened.
Spilled.
All right, so now why did water spill?
Because you shook me.
Okay, but let me ask it another way. Why did water spill?
Oh.
If coffee had been in the cup, what would have spilled?
Coffee.
Yeah. If hydrochloric acid had been in the cup, it would have been a different experience, right? Yeah. Yeah. But because water was in the cup, when you were shaken, water is what came out. So this illustrates for us the biblical principle that Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so what comes out of us when we're shaken reveals what was already inside of us. So if when we're shaken by troubles and hardships, by suffering and loss, if what comes out of us is in a sense the water of the Holy Spirit and patience and endurance and kindness and love, then that shows us something about our hearts. But if other stuff comes out, if poison or acid comes out of our mouths, or if even sewage comes out, then it shows that that's what was inside of us. So can we say thank you to Hank, the brave young man? It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so we're gonna reflect this morning on that principle of being a people that overflow, being so filled up with the love, the joy, the peace, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we spill that joy out on the people around us. There's that principle. When we are shaken, what is inside of us comes out. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings out good things, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. We reflected on this last week in Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 9, that we need to be disciplined in prayer. We need to be turning our worries into prayers so God can turn them into peace. We need to be disciplined in our thinking, filling our minds with the truth of God's word. And we need to be disciplined in our actions. And it's that those commitments to discipline that will allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can continually be filling us with his Holy Spirit. We want to be a congregation that overflows, that regularly sloshes the water of the Holy Spirit onto each other and onto the people around us. So what is it that comes out of you when you are shaken? Here's the principle of today. The summary is very simple. Share what you have been given. Share what you have been given. And we know that in Christ, we have been given, Ephesians 1 says, every spiritual blessing. We've been given the fullness of God's love. We've been given the fullness of God's joy. We've been given the peace with God that can only come from knowing that you are in a right relationship with God. We've been given the power of God and the person of his Holy Spirit. We've been given the forgiveness and the compassion of God. We've been blessed. I knew it was going to bother somebody. Thank you for taking care of that. That's good. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, and so we need to be those who share, who proactively and intentionally share all that we have been given. Now, if in this concept of overflow, of sharing and pouring out what's already inside of us, if you have recently been shaken and you've seen things come out of you that were troubling or disturbing to you, let that just be another invitation to come back to the fountain of grace and start again, be filled again, be washed and renewed and restored so that you can again become a clean channel of God's grace, filled up with his goodness and overflowing with that. Receive his grace to start again. So our outline is simple this morning, seven gifts that we have been given in Christ that we are called to share. The first gift, and we see right there in verse 10, is joy. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Remember, Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. And one of the main clues we have for that is the last couple lines of this book when he says, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. It's one of the main clues in the book of Philippians that he's sitting in a prison in Rome, is that he has access to Caesar's household, and that some from Caesar's household have become believers. What a blessing of Paul's imprisonment that God has used it even that way. But Paul's joy is not so much in the financial provision, but his joy is very clear, is fixed in the Lord, no matter what happens to him. And of course, the letter of Philippians is a letter of gratitude and of thanks, and we'll see that throughout, that Paul is very thankful for the tangible manifestation of the concern of this church and their financial investment in him. But that's not where he finds his joy. He's very clear. He says here, I rejoice in the Lord. It's an important reminder for us as we think about all that we have, all that God has given to us, the main gift in a sense, the super gift that we've been given, the gift that brings with it every other gift, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the ultimate gift. And C.S. Lewis says it this way. I think it's very helpful. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Don't we often think that as if we have God, but then we also have a nice house, or we also have a good job, or we also have a family where there's a lot of love and respect, doesn't it feel to us like we have more? But theologically, when you add anything to infinity, you get no more than infinity. In God, we have the infinite love and grace and compassion and mercy and the fullness of all that is God. So he who has God and anything else, or everything else, has no more than he who has God alone. It's from a wonderful message called The Weight of Glory that you can find more quotes from that if you go to the church blog, which is under messages, and scroll down and look at the blog. That's I think I'm going to retitle that Leftovers. So if you want leftovers with stuff that doesn't quite make the cut, but there's more to it, I would encourage you to go and read through The Weight of Glory. What he talks about in that is that we have desires in us. God has implanted, every human being does, longings and desires. And what we experience, the pleasures and happiness we experience in this life, they always come up a little short. And they always end so quickly. And it's a pointer to the fact that we were made for another world. We were made by a creator who designed us to only have our needs ultimately and fully met in him. And so all of our desires and longings are just pointers to that deeper fulfillment we will only have with God in heaven. And so he says this, we're half-hearted creatures. It's not that we desire too much, it's that we are far too easily pleased. We fool about with the pleasure of this world, like drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. In Christ, we have everything. We have the fullness of the grace and power and love and presence of God. We have found the pearl of great price. We have found the treasure in the field that you'd be a fool not to sell everything to buy that so you could have that one thing that is Jesus Christ. So how can we not boldly and actively share that gift? The joy that we found in the Lord, share what you've been given. And what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest and fullest joy there could be. Second gift is love. Paul gives thanks, he says, that you have at length revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The letter to the Philippians was about 10 years after Paul had planted the church in Philippi. And we know that when he went on from there, the believers at Philippi sent him on with financial provision, even in Thessalonica. And when he was still close, they sent additional gifts for his support so that he could continue on his missionary journey. But as he went on and he had other missionary journeys, the church had fallen out of communication with him, not from lack of concern, but from lack of opportunity. They, kids, it's hard to imagine, but they didn't have the internet, they didn't have electricity, they didn't have telephones, so communication was much more challenging them, and they had fallen out of touch with the Apostle Paul. But as soon as they heard that he was in need, that he was in distress, as soon as that word reached them, they immediately responded. And they sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to bring a gift of financial provision to be with Paul. They expressed their concern for Paul in very tangible ways. They demonstrated their love for him. So this raises the question, how have you experienced God's love through other believers? This is the overflow that should happen in any good Bible-teaching, gospel-centered church, that you should walk in those doors and people should be spilling the love of God on you. If we've truly experienced God's love, the natural and immediate application of that is to love one another well. How have you experienced that? Hopefully, at Oakwood, over the 35 years, you have experienced That warm welcome, that gracious acceptance, that patient understanding, the unconditional love of a church family being a church family to each other. If you're new, like us, hopefully you've experienced that, where you've been welcomed, you've been accepted. People have taken the time to get to know you, to understand your story and what you're going through, and to support you in that, to pray for you, to come alongside you, to journey with you. What you've experienced in the love of God's people, that's what you are called to share. And I know in the church, we are all fallen sinners. We don't see everything perfectly. We don't do everything perfectly. So it's entirely possible you've visited dozens of churches and you've had negative experiences from God's people. But let's remember, when it comes to the love that we have experienced from God, it is a perfect, unconditional, eternal love. And that's what we are called to overflow. That's what we are called to share. The joy that we have in Christ, the love we've experienced in Christ, the third gift that we have received in Christ is peace. Verse 11, he says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every circumstance, in every situation, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here, Paul is talking about that elusive virtue of contentment. Paul goes out of his way to distinguish himself from the false preachers, the charlatan preachers who would come and take advantage of gatherings of believers, and they would come in and preach for their own profit. And it's amazing, isn't it, how things are so similar from 2,000 years ago as they are today. Preachers who preach about heaven when their entire life is about earth, who take advantage of the community of believers so that they can indulge their own flesh. He says in the end of chapter 3, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And he makes it very clear that he is not like those preachers who preach for selfish gain. Most of the time, he refused to take any financial provision from the churches that he planted because he wanted them to know that his motives were unmixed. I'm not here to take advantage of you. I'm here to give you the free gift of this gospel proclamation. And he worked hard with his own hands to provide for his own financial needs by making tents. And so the church of Philippi was one of his exceptions when he needed to focus all of his time and energy on preaching, and they enabled that by their financial support. Paul was so committed to bringing glory to the name of Jesus that he didn't want any attention to come to his own name. And his confidence, you can see this, was not in the financial provision any church might provide him. His confidence was rooted securely in the God who was leading him. That's the source of his peace. The source of his contentment is his confidence in the plans and provision of God. It wasn't about increasing his comforts here, but it was about him preparing himself for the glories of heaven and bringing as many people with him as he possibly could. And so Paul was at peace. He had learned that secret of being content, whether he was well provided for. And Paul was no ascetic. He didn't glorify suffering for its own sake. He didn't say that everyone should abandon all of their possessions and live in a completely abject poverty. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to rejoice when God has provided many things for me, but I also know how to live with little, how to live the truly simple and sacrificial life. And the secret to that contentment is what he's been talking about all along, of fixing his joy in Christ, of trusting and rooting his confidence in the provision of God. Have you experienced that peace that comes from God, that peace that even in hardship and suffering, even in loss and confusion, that you can say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul? That's what you're called to share, what God has done in your life, how he has comforted you and taken you through difficult seasons. That then, with the comfort you've been given, you can turn around and comfort others and show them how God is faithful, how he does provide, how he carries us through. Let's encourage each other as well to learn the discipline of contentment. We are in a world increasingly materialistic and focused on the things of the flesh. And so we need to encourage and challenge one another in the discipline of living simply as those who do not belong to this world, but whose citizenship truly is in heaven. We've been given peace with God. Let's share that peace that we have. The fourth gift is the gift of faith. Paul writes in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through. The key word there is through him. Jesus knew in his physical body that he was limited to one place at one time. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, it's good for me, it's good for all of you that I go back to the Father, because then I can pour out the Holy Spirit who has no such limitations. Jesus knew I need to get away from this where I'm just with a few people at one time so that the Holy Spirit can be with all of God's children all of the time and empower them to do even greater things, Jesus said, than he had been doing. The Holy Spirit has no limits. And so when Paul talks about these things, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our minds probably go to some of the miracles that Paul did. And when we think about the life of Jesus, we see the miracles he did. And we think that this verse, I was initially thinking about power, you know. But I think what Paul is getting at here is the secret that fuels his contentment, the secret that fuels his joy, and what he can do all things. What he's showing us here is faith. That he had learned to trust in the Lord no matter what, to fix his confidence there. Have you experienced that going through a special season where the Lord has strengthened your faith? Haven't you found that the faith is a muscle that grows when it is tested, when it is pushed, when it is stretched? And often in the middle of a hardship, you don't see it happening, but after the Lord has brought you through that, then you look back and you see how much he has strengthened your faith so that you can look back and say, I didn't think I would be able to do it, but through Christ, I was able to even endure that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So share that faith. When you're with a brother or sister in Christ whose faith is weak and is wavering, come in and share the confidence that the Lord has given you. Remind that dear brother or sister of God's faithfulness to them in the past, and rehearse those stories of God's grace to uphold us through every hardship. The fifth gift, the gift of encouragement in verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That word for share is the verbal form of the word that comes up in the next verse, partnership. It's a familiar word for fellowship in the New Testament. The Greek word koinonia, it's probably a familiar one to many of us. And it's translated here to share. So Paul's saying it was kind of you to fellowship with me in my trouble, to enter into my trouble. So there are two sides to this word fellowship in the Bible. What Paul will show in the next verse is there's a financial, practical side to fellowship. A tangible investment. If we are truly in fellowship with each other, we should be helping each other practically. But there's also an emotional side. And that's what he's talking about here when he's saying, you Philippians, you shared my trouble. You entered it with me. And like a second ox coming alongside another one, you shouldered that burden with me. This is what it should feel like when we mourn with those who mourn, when we shoulder some of their burden with them. Paul was in distress. He was literally in trouble and powerless to do anything about it. He was hungry and in prison with no way to work, no way to provide for himself. And the Philippians literally entered his trouble by sending Epaphroditus to be with him, to bring that encouragement, that ministry of presence. You entered my trouble. How have believers done that for you in your experience? How have they come alongside you to share in your trouble? That's what God wants you to share with others. Share what you have been given. Number six, gift. We have been given resources. Verse 15 and 16, you Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this makes it clear that when Paul uses the term fellowship, he is referring to financial investment, to partnership in that practical sense. And isn't it sad that after Paul had been blessed by the apostles in Jerusalem, after he had been officially sent out as a missionary from the church in Antioch, after he had planted several churches throughout Asia Minor and Macedonia, he says no church was supporting him, not one, except for this little gathering of believers in Philippi. What an encouragement that was to him, that one body of believers was willing to stand with him and send him out with the resources God had given them. It was a financial partnership. They were invested in him. They were all in when it came to the Apostle Paul and meeting his needs. That verse 16 shows they were in touch with him. They met his needs once and again. So they wanted to know how he was doing and how they could continue to support him in that. We are stewards of all that God has given us. We are managers, not owners, of everything God has entrusted to us. Last month, our kids in Treehouse were learning the virtue of stewardship, which is taking care of what you have because it all belongs to God. Isn't that a great definition? Stewardship is taking care of what you have because it all belongs to God. That means we should use our time wisely. We should use our stuff wisely, remembering what matters most in eternity. Wouldn't we get a lot if we just paid attention to what our kids were learning? Those are quotes from their material. We are stewards of everything that we have been given. Look at verse 18. I've received full payment, Paul says, and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is why we have our offering as a part of our worship service, because the gifts that we give to the Lord are a part of our worship to him. He says it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. It pleases God. It brings honor and glory to him when we give to God's priorities, when we support his church and his mission, the advance of the gospel. The language there is of the Old Testament idea of sacrifice. Now, we think about the word sacrifice, and we often forget what that looked like. That looked like going to your flocks and choosing your very best animal. And it didn't matter how wealthy you were. The wealthier you were, the more valuable the animal would be. But even if you were poor, you could bring your favorite little pigeon, you know? But the point was the quality of the animal and the heart that was behind it. But then what would become of that animal? It was a true sacrifice in that literally the priest would slaughter that animal and then burn most of it, and it would be gone. So often when we think of giving, we think in very secular American terms of return on investment, don't we? We want a return on our investment. We want to see where that money goes. That wasn't what the sacrifice system was about at all. It wasn't about seeing a return. It was about giving something to the Lord, giving something that was valuable to you and literally watching it burn so it could be of no more value to you. That's what was pleasing as an act of worship to the Lord. And it's called a sacrifice because it costs you something. So often in our giving, it's not really sacrificial. We give out of our plenty, and we give to the point that we can manage without really affecting our operating budget. That's not sacrifice in the sense that Paul is talking about here. The church at Philippi was not a wealthy, affluent church. Their support to him, that it cost them something. They made sacrifices, but that was a meaningful act of worship to the Lord. So what has God entrusted to you financially? Some of you in this room, God has blessed you with the gift of making money. And that is not something to be ashamed of or to apologize for, but it's something to praise the Lord for and use that as a steward of the kingdom. Make as much money as you can and pour as much of it out into the kingdom as you can. Many of us might think we're not blessed that way. We don't have much financially. How could we have very much to give? But that's not thinking biblically when it comes to resources. The widow's mite was actually worth more than all the Pharisees' apparent generosity. God can do so much. He can multiply our little giving if we present it to him in faith. And did you know that the international average income is $1,500 a month? If you make more than $1,500 a month, you're above average globally. And a third of the people in this world live on $2 a day or less. So let's dispel that thinking that we are not wealthy and affluent. We are tremendously blessed with resources. And with that blessing comes the responsibility to share. How will we steward the resources that God has given us? First, to our own family members who are in need, and then investing in our local church, our missionaries, and then in the kingdom beyond and the needy that are around us. With that blessing comes the responsibility to share. One of our boys, when he was 2 years old, and I'll not reveal his identity. You can debate among the four which you think it might be. Could have been any of them, really. But when he was 2 years old, we were going to a new church. We were visiting a church for the first time, and so we wanted to, you know, prepare him well to go into this class. And we knew that there was a train set in there that he was going to enjoy. But we wanted it to prepare him to share, you know? And so we had this whole speech, this whole training thing that we did, and we said, okay, now when you go, you got to make sure that you share, that you play, that you don't, you know, keep all the trains for yourself, and that you make sure the other kids have stuff to play with. And he's like, yeah, I got it, okay. So he goes in, and he comes out, he's excited. At the end of the hour, he had a great time. We're like, Seth, how did it go? Did you share? Okay. Or whichever one it was. Okay, so how did you do? Did you share? And he looks at us and he's like, oh yeah, I did great. He said there was this one train and I pulled and I got it. Well, that's not you sharing so much as you forcing some other little kid to share. And I think sometimes when we think of sharing, we translate that biblical obligation to other people. And that is a dangerous principle of Bible interpretation. Sorry about that. I was trying so hard too. Okay. When we think of sharing, it's our own responsibility. How can I share what God has given to me? And let me give a positive example to our. We had some friends at our church we were at in Charlotte who the Lord called to be missionaries, and they went to Costa Rica, and they're still serving today with the Free Church and Reach Global. And when they were getting ready to move and leave the country, they had a very unique open house. I don't think I've seen anyone else do this, but they had an open house. For a whole week, I think 2 weeks, they would invite anyone who wanted to come to their house and take anything that they wanted. Any item, just come in and take it and it's yours. I think we were the only family that showed up with a U-Haul. Literally. And so we came and we were like, sweet. We got their cherry dining room set. I mean, beautiful. We still have this furniture to this day. And it was a genius strategy for missionaries, because every time we sit down to that dinner table, who are we thinking about, you know? And what a blessing, what a joyful way to share what they had been given. That's what it should look like. When God has blessed us, we should share what we have been given. And we've experienced this promise. Hopefully this is one of those verses in Philippians that you know and love, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God, how personal that is to Paul. My God will supply every need of yours. We've experienced that over and over again. Kristen and I are both blessed to come from very generous Christian families. So we have family members that have been very generous to take care of us. But we've been blessed in other ways where God has provided in ways you wouldn't imagine on your own. When Seth was born as an emergency C-section, God provided for us through Kristen's insurance benefits. She'd been a teacher's aide that year, and her insurance benefit was worth twice what her salary had been. and paying for that entire C-section. When Joel was born, we were halfway through seminary, and as we were leaving the hospital, we made our initial down payment on the another emergency C-section, but as we were leaving, a hospital clerk just handed us a little 2-page application that we told her we didn't need. It was an application for federal aid with the medical expenses, and we said, no, we don't need that. We've got insurance through our school, and she said, why don't you just take it? 89 days later, after our insurance had denied most of the cost on some, you know, obscure provision of what they would limit, and so they didn't pay for most of the procedure, we found those papers from that clerk, and we looked it up, and you had 90 days to submit. It's the 89th day. So I went to FedEx, and I overnighted that application, and the federal government not only paid for every dollar of his birth expenses, but they reimbursed us what we had already. It pays to be poor sometimes and in seminary. And so we've often told Joel that he does belong to the federal government. One point he looked at me like this. He's like, what does that mean? I have to join the military and do all that. We've seen this principle over and over, how God has supplied every need of ours. When I was just applying for seminary, we were trying to get away from Chicago. We tried numerous times. It succeeded a couple times. But we were trying to get away from school, and the Lord provided a scholarship that kept us in Chicago for 3 more years. And so my entire seminary degree was funded by a brand new scholarship from a Christian businessman who sold off in 2002, who sold off his entire business that was built on generators. Don't you just see the timing of God, where, you know, he made it through Y2K, and he's like, I'm selling this thing. And it produced some $45 million he put into seminary education for pastors in the United States. And the Lord timed that, so I would get a phone call, and the admissions guy at Trinity saying, would you be interested in a full tuition scholarship to Trinity? Who gets that phone call? The Lord has fulfilled this promise over and over again. But in order to be clear what the promise means and what it doesn't mean, one of my commentaries had this story in it that I want to share. It's of a preacher named Harry Ironside, who was very influenced by D.L. Moody. And so he followed Moody's practice of doing itinerant evangelism. And he was traveling in California, and he was depending on each event that he would do, depending on the giving from that to finance the next one. And a couple of his gatherings had not been particularly generous. And so he found himself one night completely out of money. He had to check out of his hotel, and he took his suitcase to a pharmacy and said, can I pick this up tomorrow? And then he went, and he literally sat down outside the county, the village courthouse, and he sat under a tree to sleep for the night. And he was meditating on this verse, Philippians 4:19, and he said, Lord, I'm your servant. I have been faithfully preaching the gospel, and you've promised to supply every need of mine, so why don't you do it? And under that tree, outside the courthouse, the Lord spoke to Harry Ironside and said, I am. I am. I am meeting the needs that you have right now. And Harry repented of his lack of faith and professed his confidence in the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And he said there were things that I'd been neglecting that I needed to come back to. And so the next day, old friends he had no contact with showed up, and they took care of him. They took him out to dinner. They financed his housing. They giving came in and took care of the rest of that trip. And it was a couple days later he got this letter from his dad. Look at these words from Harry's dad. God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today and said this. He has promised to supply all of our need. Someday he may see that I need a starving. If he does, he will supply that. And so Harry later reflected, God had been putting me through that test in order to bring me closer to himself, to bring me face to face with things that I had been neglecting. The promise of Philippians 4:19 is not to give us everything we want or everything that we think we need. God promises to supply everything that we actually need, and at different times, what we need might be a starving. a removal of provision, a removal of health, a season of greater dependence on him, a reminder that God truly is enough. Because what ultimately do we need? God alone. Come back to that quote from C.S. Lewis. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone. Sometimes God has to prune us in our dependencies and in our love so we can come back to that one thing. May we use our resources to honor the Lord. And finally, the seventh gift, may we be people who overflow with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's not about seeking the gift. I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit. That fruit that he's talking about is the same that he talked about in chapter 1, verse 11, when he prayed that they would be a church filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now he's exhorting them to that. Not that they would earn righteousness or that they would gain credit by their good works and generosity. The righteousness we've been given is imputed. It is a credit to us from Jesus alone. But when we give generously, when we do things that reflect the character of Christ, we are giving credit to what Jesus has already given us. We are giving evidence to the reality that's inside of us. We're showing when we're shaken what is inside of us is coming out. So Paul's not saying here, earn righteousness. He's saying, give evidence to the righteousness you have. Let the truth of your living relationship with God bear fruit. And as that bears fruit, it gives credit to the one who gave it to you. And thereby credit to you. May we be a people that increasingly overflow and give credit to the Lord for what he has given credit to us. Notice how God supplies our need. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not just out of his riches, which is how we tend to give out of our riches with a little bit sparing here and there, but he gives according to, in proportion to, his infinite wealth and riches in Christ. God is profoundly generous with his grace. May we reflect that generosity. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May our giving and our acts of righteousness, our generosity and love as we share what we have been given, may it not be about drawing attention to us, but attention to the Lord. Share what you have been given, the joy that you have in the Lord, the peace you've experienced in him, the faith, the love from God's people, the resources he's entrusted to you, the encouragement of God's people coming alongside of you, and above and beyond everything else, the grace that you have experienced in Christ. May we be bold ambassadors for the gospel, joyfully sharing the grace that's been entrusted to us. And that's how Paul concludes the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that you have given us in Christ. We have in him every spiritual blessing. We are filled up. As we place ourselves before you, we can be filled up to the fullness of God, and we praise you for that undeserved gift of your grace. Help us, Lord, to remember all that we have in you. Help us to reflect that and to pour that out, to spill that joy and peace and love and faith, to spill that on each other. And Lord, as other things come out of us when we're shaken, may that move us to confess and repent and come again to you as the fountain of living water, that you can wash us clean and fill us again, that we might overflow with your goodness and grace. And we commit ourselves to you, so thankful for this whole series and this reminder to fix our joy in you. Lord Jesus, we profess you are our ultimate joy and treasure. We live to serve you. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. Great series, Rejoice in the Lord. Keys to joyful living. What should our response be to the freedom that he has